Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel this morning. This morning is, as you know, if you've been attending here for a while, the first Sunday of the month. And on the first Sunday of the month, we celebrate communion. So while we have been in worship, we'll be in worship again later on in the service. We will, of course, be studying God's Word today. We'll be studying in the book of Titus, and so you can turn there with me. Titus chapter 2. Now in this book, this letter from Paul to Titus, Paul is concerned with speaking to Titus about Christian character and service. This is one of my favorite topics. Because Christian character and service is the part of Christianity that we are responsible for. You see, it's God's response, or excuse me, God's ability, but our response to God's ability, which is our responsibility. I believe firmly that God does the work, but I also believe that he doesn't do the work through people who don't want him to. I believe that when God desires to work through a person's life, he chooses to work through the people who will open their hearts to him and allow him to work. Now, in this letter, Paul has been speaking to Titus about some of the problems that he would be facing and was facing in this area of the world, on the Isle of Crete. But when he gets to chapter 2, he now starts to give very explicit instructions as to how this wonderful pastor, Titus, should minister to these Cretans. I've told you a lot about them. They're a rough bunch of people, as we'll see again today. But Paul wants to be clear that there are specific things that he needs to do, and there are specific groups of people that need to be taught in specific ways. And so this morning, we're going to break it down in this way. He's going to be instructed on how to teach the older men and the older women. And then we're going to see that the older women are instructed to teach the younger women. And this will take us a little time. I'll probably be in this chapter for 3 weeks. But today, we want to look at those two areas of ministry and the responsibilities of a pastor or any minister as it relates to teaching God's people about Christian character and service. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning, for our time of worship and preparation for communion. Lord God, I ask that you would speak mightily through your word. I pray that you would encourage us, that we would have practical applications today, and that we would be instructed in a way where we can take these truths, apply them to our lives, and be the people that you've called us to be, and that you would work in and through our lives, that we would truly respond to your ability, that you would work mightily through us, Lord. That's the part that we can do, to allow you to work through us. And Lord, as we do that, I know that you will build our character and give us and grant us opportunities to serve you. And we pray these things, that you would do these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, Titus chapter 2, verse 1. He directs Titus on how he should teach the older men within the church, and he starts with this wonderful verse. He says, Paul says to Titus, "You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine." Now, that's the intro to this section, and basically what he's saying is, you must be orthodox. Now, that doesn't mean you join a specific church that's called the Orthodox Church. In fact, it's interesting, some of those terms, orthodox simply means that you have sound doctrine. It means that you believe the fundamental truths of the faith. When we hear the term Catholic, we often think of a particular denomination or church. It really just means universal. It just really is a word that describes the church. But orthodox describes the church in this way, as being of sound doctrine, being pure, being in the way where they understand doctrine properly. And the word sound really means that. It means healthy. So he must be orthodox, that is healthy, spiritually healthy in his beliefs, teaching a true and sincere faith. Now, a true and sincere faith is simply this, a faith that's based on the scriptures, God's holy word. Amen? That's really how you know whether what we're teaching here at Calvary Chapel or any church is in fact sound. It's sound because it lines up with God's word, not because it sounds good. Not because it sounds like something you want to hear. Not because it sounds nice. Or it's sounding over and over and over again every week. That doesn't make it orthodox. That doesn't make it true. That doesn't make it healthy. It doesn't make it sound. What makes doctrine sound is that when a pastor such as myself gets up and says, look, the Bible teaches older men to live a certain way, older women to live a certain way, younger women and younger men to live certain ways. It isn't Tim's idea of what older men and women should do. It's God's words, instruction, his teaching on these subjects that we want to focus in on. So as we look at this, remember that a true and sincere faith must be in your heart and in your life. Again, that doesn't mean you're perfect. That doesn't mean you know everything. But what you do know and what you do teach is in accordance with the word of God. Can I hear an amen? Okay, so that's our introduction. It's going to take us a couple weeks to get through this. But let's start here in verse 2. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in the faith, there we go again, in love and in endurance. So the first question I have is, what qualifies you to be an older man? I would like to think I'm not there yet. But when do you get there? Have you ever thought about that? It's kind of a vague term, isn't it? Oh, he's the older gentleman. You know when they start to talk about you like that, guys? Oh, you know, he comes to church. He sits on this side of the church. He's an older gentleman. I know that'll happen someday, I suppose, when people refer to me like that. But at this point, I still have to deal with, you know, the little guy. Short never bothered me. Little did. But, you know, I'm really not that sensitive about my height. As long as my wife is a little shorter than me, I'm fine. But, you know, it's interesting that it's a vague term and yet it's an obvious term. If there's someone younger than you in the fellowship, you're the older man. And that doesn't mean age necessarily. We could really be talking about spiritual maturity, which means that sometimes you're the younger man in age, but you're the older man in spirit. The older man, in this case, is the person who's supposed to know a little bit more than someone else. That is, they've been a Christian a while. Maybe they've lived a few years. Now, I know some new Christians who are older, but they're still older men. There's things that they've experienced in life that give them that place of respect. Amen? There is. And I'm going to be honest with you about something, and it's this, that I look for that kind of fellowship as a young man. I also look for that kind of fellowship as an older man. I look to spend time with younger men as an older man, and I look to spend time with older men as a younger man. I especially appreciate spending time with people who've lived a lot longer than I have. I spent a lot of time with my grandparents when they were alive, and I spent a lot of time with my grandmother after my grandfather died, and I learned a lot. You know, there's something about someone who's sharp and older, who's experienced things, who's seen things that, you can't imagine someone in their 90s, what have they seen? My other grandmother, she's 97. She's seen stuff, world wars and things that we the car, the moon landing. Think about what that is for someone who's been around for a little while. You know, so many times in our culture, we just write off older people. We want to put them in a home somewhere. Come on, get out of the way. You're moving too slow, Grandpa. I see those little handicap tags that hang on the, rearview mirror of a car. And, you can almost see them from really far away. And oftentimes we're impatient when we see those things. And I'm just speaking for myself. We see the older person in the car. And believe me, it's very easy sometimes to be like, that guy shouldn't even be driving. Well, my grandmother still drives. She's 97, only locally. This moving of the world, it just moves so fast, and older people are pushed to the side as if they have nothing to contribute. Let me tell you something. Take the time to get to know those who are older than you, whether they're much older than you, whether they're senior citizens, whether they're retired. I spent this week helping my father-in-law, who's retired. He's getting close to 80 now. Helped him install his boiler. I never would have tried something like this myself. But the night I spent over there, we're doing the black pipe, you know, when we were threading pipe and cutting pipe. I learned more than I would have learned if I had taken a class at Home Depot. I'm learning to spend time with older men. More and more the older I get. And what Paul is saying to Titus is that this group of gentlemen have a very important role to play in our church, all churches. And they have to live in a way that is respectfully, they have to live in a way that's respectful if they're going to be able to be used by God in that way. For example, they have to be temperate. What does that mean? It really literally means abstaining from alcohol entirely, or at least its immoderate use. That is, they're not drunks. They're not constantly drinking. That's not the kind of older man that you want to spend time with, right? The kind that's always drinking from the bottle. So he's encouraging older men, if you're going to be that person in the church, then by all means, be temperate. Abstain from alcohol entirely, or at least don't drink too much. I mean, drinking kills brain cells. As we get older, we lose brain cells already. So this isn't a good thing for older folks. It's not a good thing for younger folks, but especially older folks. And they're also supposed to be worthy of respect. That is, they have an honorable character. They live in a way that people respect them. They're self-controlled. You know, that word's going to come up over and over again. He says it this way, self-controlled, but the word really means sound mind. Now, we're not talking about someone who's suffering from dementia or having difficulties, you know, psychologically so much here. We're talking about someone who's self-controlled. They have a sound mind. That is, they're able to curb their own desires and their impulses. They're under control. I spent, last week, I had lunch with a very good friend of mine who comes to the church here. I won't mention him to embarrass him, but he's a little older than I am. And he's lived, and he's seen things. He's traveled all over the world. And we were coming back from a restaurant. We were at a Middle Eastern restaurant in South Patterson. And I was having a wonderful lunch. We were probably spending about 3 hours together. It was great. And I was picking his brain and learning from him. Again, someone older has a lot to share. And as we were talking, I said, oh my goodness, look at the time. So we got in the car. We made our way back. We get on the highway and people are beeping at him. And people are like trying to get around him and cutting him off and, you know, making gestures with their fingers, and he's just like, it's okay, I'm here. He wasn't rattled at all. And I said, boy, Lord, I got a long way to go. Because pull over the car, I want to get out and take care of these guys for you right now. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. Look, come on, knock it off. It's the middle of the day. What are you in such a rush for? But he was just like, it's okay, no problem. Don't worry about them. I'm not going anywhere. And, you know, I learned something from him. And that's what I'm talking about as you spend time with older people who live lives that are respectful. He also says they need to be sound. Again, that word means healthy. Sound, that is living a spiritually healthy life according to sound biblical teaching. That's what we've talked about in opening today. The word is repeated yet again. But not just sound in their lifestyle. He gives us three areas that they need to be sound in, that is healthy: faith, love, and endurance. Let's break each one of these down. Sound in faith, that means faithfulness. Having a conviction of the truth, confidence, belief, and trust in God. You want to spend time with older people who have trusted the Lord longer than you have. Talk to a godly saint who's been a saint for 90 years. You know, maybe they're 95 and they gave their life to the Lord when they were 5. Or they've trusted the Lord. They've walked with the Lord for 90 years. You think you could learn something from them? Please, we need to really take a better look at our culture and realize that part of why we lack so much wisdom is because we pushed people who are older and more experienced aside in favor of the young and ambitious. Love is another thing that's mentioned here, love. Sound in faith, sound in love. That is unconditional, unbreakable, unwavering in his commitment to others. There are older people who just love because they want to give back. Older men who just, you know, they look at their life and they say, you know, I have something to offer. And many times people will say, I'm sorry, you're too old, sir. We can't hire you. There was a lot of talk about this when Ronald Reagan was running for the presidency. And then recently when John McCain was running for the presidency. He's talking about, is he too old to be the president? You know, my experience has been, and as I study history, that as long as you have your wits about you, I don't know that you can be too old for the presidency. Having the age and the experience is worth more than the vigor and the youth, although there's something to be said about that as well. And as I look at this, I realize, you know, love, faith, endurance. You know, you have to be able to love people, and that clearly has to be a part of your character. You have to be sound in the faith, but you also have to be sound in endurance, and that simply means steadfast, consistent, loyal, and able to persevere. That is, you don't quit every other day. Someone who's gotten to that place in their life, maybe they're 50, 60, it doesn't matter. We're not talking about a number here. We're talking about someone who's older. That is, they're always here. They're consistent. You don't even guess as to whether they're going to serve the Lord. Bad news comes, you know they're going to take it okay. They're the person you can call and they're going to encourage you. And that can be a man who's 30 encouraging a 20-year-old or a man who's 50 encouraging a 40-year-old. It really doesn't matter. And it's not that younger men can't encourage older men, but there's something about that older man who has been there, who says, you know, I've endured. That's a great example, isn't it? We need those examples in our life. If we can see someone like that living in a certain way, we can learn from it. And I look at the older men in our church, and I challenge you this morning. Many of you do this. I know most of you very well, and I know you do this. But look around at these young guys, especially the ones that just recently got married. You know what they're going through. You've been married 20, 30, 40 years, some of you. And you know what they're going through. They're smiling one minute, the next minute they're having that serious conversation in the corner. You've been there. You slept on the couch a couple times, you know what it's all about. And I see that, and when I see that, it blesses my heart. After, you know, during the coffee hour when we have bagels after church and we're all over there, I'll look around and I'll see an older man with a younger man and say, oh, that's awesome, you know? Because it helps the older man to realize he still has a purpose, and it helps the younger man to realize he's still got a long way to go. So older men, this morning, you may not be a pastor, you may not be an elder in the church, you may not be a minister, but Paul says to Titus, teach the older men because they have a role to play. And this is their role, to be a good example and invest in younger men. Well, let's move on here. Likewise, in verse 3, teach the older women to be reverent. So we have the older men respectful and the older women reverent in the way they live. Not to be slanderers or addicted to too much wine, but to teach what is good. There you go. Now, the older women have a role to play as well. Let's not leave them out. And Paul doesn't. I want to mention that here. People will often say, well, Christianity, you know, it's kind of a chauvinistic religion. It's all about men, male pastors, male popes. You know, men are always involved, male apostles, male savior. Now, listen, here's what you need to know, that the women play a vital role. And let's start with the older women first. Older women should be taught to live reverently. That's how Titus should teach the older women in the church. Now, who are the older women? It's the same as the older men. You don't have to be a senior citizen to be an older woman. You can just be a little bit more experienced. Maybe it has nothing to do with age. Maybe it is that you've raised a family and there's a young couple raising a family or just starting to have children and you can invest in their lives, help them along. You know, a woman who's had her first child has a lot of questions. And we'll get to some of what specifically Paul mentions here in the text. But the older women have a role to play, but they have to live reverently. Now, I want to throw this out here. In Crete, the older men and the older women lived like the younger men and the younger women. That is, they didn't live respectfully in general. They didn't live reverently in general. So the result of that is that there wasn't a lot of good examples. There weren't a lot of good examples in this church and on this aisle. So you can imagine drinking was an issue. How do I know that? It must be mentioned several times in this chapter and it also in the book. In fact, we learned last week that Paul was quoting Epimenides. He said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. And the idea behind gluttony isn't just too much food, but too much drink. These people were drunks. They were party animals. And he's looking at the church and saying, look, we have to start somewhere. Let's start with the examples in the church. Older men, live an example that other men can follow. Older women, live an example that other women can follow. This is how things change. To be reverent means this, living in a way that is holy and respectful of sacred things. There's something to be said about an older woman who's reverent, not just about the way she dresses, but the way she carries herself, the way she handles the word of God, the way she deals with the things of God and the people of God as well. You know, this issue of not being slanderous, you know, slander is an interesting thing. The word in the Greek is diabolos, and you know what that means if you speak Spanish. We use that word for devil. So it was really becoming the devil, if you will, metaphorically speaking. False accusers. The devil's an accuser. Is this not true? Amen? He's an accuser. Okay, so when you become an accuser, you become the devil, or at least you become very much like him. And you're willing to do the work of the devil without the pay. Not that the devil makes great money. I don't know what he makes. It makes me crazy, but he's always accusing us before the Lord. And if you become that kind of person, slandering others, accusing others, you're working for him. Even if you're a Christian, even if you're a godly woman or a godly man, you are in fact working for the enemy. You need to know that. Slander is dealt with seriously. So many times in the church, we talk about sins like, you know, lust, adultery, fornication, you know, homosexuality. We talk about murder. We talk about those sins, and they are sins. But do we talk about gossip, slander, lying? Do we talk about the things that we kind of, oh, well, it's just a little sin? No, it's not. Slander is murdering somebody in your heart and in their life. It's saying things about someone else that may be true, may not be true. Just because it's true doesn't mean that you have the right to say it about them. For example, you may have a brother that's weak and struggling with drugs or alcohol. If you go around telling everybody that, you're slandering them, even if it's true. And then if you say things that are false, well, that's obvious slander. But just the same, to say things, to accuse people in this way is just bad. And it was done on the Isle of Crete. It's how they operated, and apparently, especially among the women. Now, men can do this just as well as women. But here it's mentioned, and it's basically this. Older women, don't spend your time fault-finding, pointing out people's sinning, and gossiping and slandering about someone else. This can happen. We have that phrase. It's even used in the Bible. Old wives' tales. Why is it the old wives' tales and not the old husbands' tales? I don't know. I'm not going to speculate. But I know that sometimes, ladies, this can be a little bit of a problem. Not for everyone, but certainly for some. And believe me, there are some men that can give you a run for their money. But should we really be spending our time accusing others and fault-finding, slandering? Of course not. And in fact, if there's a younger woman who's doing this and an older woman says, hey, listen, you know, that may be true, but is it nice? Let's keep a lid on that. Love covers a multitude of sins, doesn't it? Amen? We already mentioned this, not to be addicted to much wine. The women had the same problem the men had. And not addicted to alcohol or its immoderate use is so significant in the ministry that most pastors, myself included, choose not to drink at all. We could drink. I could drink as much alcohol as I wanted, short of getting drunk, but I do drink as much alcohol as I want. I don't want to drink it. I choose not to because, you know, there's freedom. It's not legalism. It's just that I personally want to continue to have a clear mind. And for these reasons, whether you're a pastor or an older person, if you're in a position of mentoring someone or encouraging someone, you might just get that phone call on a Friday night. And they need you, and you need to run out. And if you're, you know, had a few, you're not going to be able to get in the car, let alone have a cohesive thought. You have to think about it. We need to be ready when? In season and out of season. So for a minister, for a mature Christian, can I go that far? Really, because that's what we're talking about when we say older men and older women. We're talking about maturity. For the mature Christian, I would think perhaps for all Christians, but for mature Christians, should this really be a part of our lives? I mean, really, drinking excessively, certainly not. But may I challenge you? At all? Does that mean you can't have a glass of wine at a wedding? That's not what I'm saying. That's not what we're talking about here. But, you know, there's drinking a toast, there's having a glass of wine at a meal, and then there's, you know, grabbing the bottle and polishing it off. And you might say, well, I'm not really drunk, but you know what? You're not really sober either. I encourage you to think about that. Pray about it. It has to be your personal conviction. I'm not going to come around with a breathalyzer on Sunday morning and check you all out. It was mouthwash, Pastor Tim. I swear it was mouthwash. Listerine, it has alcohol. That would be silly. I'm not saying that. But I am saying this, that we need to think about this because it's not about us. And if it's not about us, then we really need to consider who it's about. And if it's about others, we need to be ready and our minds need to be clear. Well, it also says to teach what is good. And that kind of leads us into the next section here, because while Paul was encouraging Titus to instruct the older women in the Isle or on the Isle of Crete in the Church of Crete, he then goes on to say, and I want you to notice this, he doesn't say, okay, teach the younger women. Did you see that? He doesn't say to the pastor, teach the younger women. He says, teach the older men, teach the older women. And then he says something very interesting. He says this in the first part of verse 4. He says, they can train the younger women. Now that word train is an interesting word because it's not teach, it's a different word. It's more than just teach. It means to restore one to his senses, to moderate, to control, to curb, to disciple. And I don't really believe that men should be in the position of having that kind of close teaching or training relationship, certainly not alone, with the younger women in the church. That's the responsibility of the mature women in the church. That is the older women in the church. And you know, if you do that, it just solves a whole lot of problems, doesn't it? It makes sense, and especially on the Isle of Crete. I'm not suggesting that this was pervasive or a problem in every church, but it was in Crete. And so he says to them, look, then they can train the younger women. That is to help them, to admonish them, to exhort them earnestly, to disciple them and encourage them. But brothers and sisters, reverent character is a prerequisite. Reverent character is prerequisite for training the other women. So the women who were involved in ministry, and there are women involved in ministry here at this church, but the women who are involved in ministry have to live reverently and then have to train other women. Now, for many years, we've had a women's ministry here at the church, but over the last year, I've been very excited about what God is doing in the women's ministry for a lot of reasons, and I'll mention just a few. First of all, Dalritha DeVos is doing a great job as our women's director. She has been working with the women very closely over the last year or two now. It's been a while. And, you know, women's ministry is difficult. It's not like men's ministry. You get a bunch of guys together, we have a football game, what a great men's ministry. Now, I'm going to get my wife in trouble today, but my wife works with Dalritha very closely, and she's the liaison between myself and Del, and they do a great job of communicating and keeping me in the loop and everything. But sometimes, ladies, women's ministry can be like 10 women planning one wedding. I'm not being disparaging of the ladies, but let's be honest. Things like the color of napkins can be a big deal. And look, I love women. I'm married to one, and I spend a lot of time with them. I like women. In fact, this might surprise you. I'd rather spend time with women than men. But we're different, aren't we? And so sometimes establishing a women's ministry requires a little time, and it has. But, you know, I'm glad to say right now, I've seen something happening. I've seen a trend. The older women, that is the more mature women, are starting to take the initiative to train the younger women. That is women's ministry. Biblically defined women's ministry. And they have tea parties, and they have little get-togethers and stuff, and that's great. But at those gatherings, when the younger women are being trained and raised up by the older women, that's ministry. And we allow for that in different types of events, and they get together and for prayer meetings and have breakfast together. That's wonderful. But if this isn't happening, if the older women, that is the more mature women, are not training the younger women, that is spending time with them and investing in them, there is no women's ministry. There just isn't, because that's what women's ministry is. It's what men's ministry is as well. But speaking specifically about women's ministry, please understand this, ladies. I am excited about what God is doing here. And if you don't know Dalritha, you know, I mean, Del, just because we're at a place in our service and we don't have to applaud or anything, would you just stand so that everybody can see who you are? Because I know a lot of the ladies may not know who you are. This is Dalritha DeVos. Now you know, she's our women's director. Thank you, Del. And it's tough, and she knows that. My wife knows that. The ladies here who minister know it's difficult to be in ministry, and it's especially challenging and interesting to be in women's ministry. But Del, you know, she's a mom, a grandma. She has a lot of experience. And I see her, you know, she's one of those people that when I say, oh, I introduce one of the ladies to her, she gets the phone number, the email, and I come back 5 minutes later, she's still having a conversation. But she's not the only one. I've heard some great things lately. Lynn has started a Bible study at her home, the second Monday, I think it is, of every month. Would that be coming up this Monday, or was it last? It's this Monday. Okay, thank you. I didn't bring the flyer up with me. And there was a flyer in the back. And the whole idea is to get together and look at women's lives and to invest in the younger women. Lynn is a precious sister. She ministers in our Sunday school ministry next door. So oftentimes, she's one of the head teachers. She's oftentimes over there. But again, with wonderful experience, someone who has made themselves available in their home on a Monday night for you ladies, I'm sure she has other things to do. But if you don't go, if you don't show up or you're not interested and then you're struggling and you say, oh, I'm just not close to any of the women in the church, whose fault is it? It's yours. Oh, well, I don't know if we'll get along. Find out. Really, I say the same thing to the men. Take advantage of this wonderful opportunity. Okay, so you got that coming up. We have a women's prayer meeting coming up in a couple weeks. It's all in your bulletins. There's a women's prayer breakfast. There's opportunities for you ladies to get together. And younger ladies, make yourself accountable and available to the older ladies and older ladies likewise. And that's your responsibility in the church. You've been ordained by God with that responsibility. You have, according to what Paul is saying to Titus. And so, younger women are to be trained by the older women in many things. It's not just how to study the Bible. That should be obvious. But let's move beyond that, because look what Paul says. Paul was less concerned about that and more concerned about some other things. He says they can train the younger women to love their husbands. Amen, gentlemen? That was weak. The older women are going to train your women, the younger women, to love you. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. That's a good thing, right? Love your husband and your children. To be self-controlled and pure. To be busy at home. To be kind. And to be subject to their husbands. Now, guys, don't say amen there. You might have something to explain later. Easy there. To be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God. I love this. It's so practical. Women's ministry is not just about studying the Bible. It's an opportunity, younger ladies, for you to learn all kinds of things from older women who know more than you do. Just like the men. We talked about the men already this morning. Let's talk about the ladies some more. To love their husbands and children. That basically simply means this: to maintain good family relationships. That is, when, ladies, you have a question, I don't know, you know, I don't feel like I'm getting through. I just want to try to communicate my feelings. You speak to the older lady, and the older lady says, oh, I was there, honey, a couple years ago, and here's what I did. Why wouldn't you take advantage of that? Why wouldn't you? The men do. We do. Ladies, it's important. It is. To be self-controlled. Again, it's the same word used before. That is, of a sound mind, able to curb your desires and impulses. So if men have an impulse toward maybe getting angry, maybe women have an impulse towards becoming emotional. It's really the same thing, just expressed differently. So the woman becomes overly emotional, and then that causes problems in the home. So she goes to the older woman and says, I have this problem, you know, when he starts to talk to me like that, I lose it, I get upset. And then that woman can walk them through the process in women's ministry, helping them to learn how to deal with their emotions the way that the guys deal with, you know, we deal with our lust, our anger, our pride, our greed, all the things that we deal with. We have our own things. We do. But we so infrequently talk about women's ministry that I wanted to spend the bulk of our time this morning focusing in on this. It also says here that she's to be pure. Now, that may sound like a high calling and one that's beyond you, but it really just means free from carnality, chaste, modest, and clean, living a clean life. The older women can help the younger women to do that and are actually called to do that, to help them to live in a way that's free from carnality. What's carnality? Living in the flesh. That can be emotion, but it can also be materialism. Many husbands complain that their wives might shop a little bit too much. And so, you know, sometimes it's difficult to have a conversation with your husband about this. Well, go to one of the older ladies in the church who's been there and say, listen, my husband gets a little bit mad at me when he sees the credit card bill and he doesn't understand I'm buying things for him. I'm buying things for us, and I don't know how to communicate about this. This is the kind of stuff people fight about. You know what I'm talking about. And then the woman can say, well, listen, the next time you go shopping, come home and show him what you bought, or talk to him about it before you go. Or just say, honey, I'm going to go shopping, and you don't have to come with me. He'll be happy about that probably. But I'm going to be purchasing this. How do you feel about that? Is that okay? See, men want respect. They want to know that they're in the loop. Now, I know that because I've been married over 20 years, and the older women know that, and maybe some of the younger women don't. And so that conversation can avoid you all kinds of grief. That's just one example I'm just throwing out there. And believe me, we have our men here who like to shop too. All right, please. Given equal time here. I don't want to get any letters this week, you know? I'm trying. Also this one, and here's the dangerous one, to be busy at home. We live in an age where women want to be liberated from the traditional domestic role, but I want to share this with you. This word, this phrase means caring for household affairs, like the Proverbs 31 woman who ran a business out of her home. Caring for household affairs, working at home, being domestic. You're not going to make me domestic. Well, that's what it means to be a wife. I'm sorry, it's not my idea. It's a traditional role for a reason. It's biblical. It doesn't mean that men can't be domestic, but ladies, this is what your traditional and biblical role is. It doesn't mean you can't work out of the home. It doesn't mean you can't be successful outside the home. But the home is your domain in a sense. It is your responsibility. Even if it's to enlist your husband in doing the work, it's still your responsibility. Do you realize that? It is. Now, you share those responsibilities as a married couple. But ladies, if you're trying to fight the traditional domestic role of a woman, then you're actually fighting what the biblical teaching is on marriage. And if you're having problems in your marriage because of it, it's probably because you're fighting what God has called you to do. Do you think that men enjoy everything we're called to do? Ladies, we don't. There are things we have to do. There are things we're called to do. Provider is our traditional role. We don't always enjoy going to work and doing what we have to do. But ladies, you have to understand that this is what makes a home work. Somebody has the role at home. Somebody has the role outside the home. Now, I'm not saying to you wonderful professional women that you can't work outside the home. I'm simply saying that is your realm. That is your responsibility to make sure things get done. Even if you don't do any of the work, you need to make sure it gets done. Because that's your role, and we see that here, to be busy at home, caring for household affairs, working at home, domestic. Listen, I want to explain why this was mentioned. In the Greek culture, respectable women lived in a completely secluded life. Now, we don't have this, but this is why it's mentioned here. In the house, she had her own quarters, and she seldom left them. Now, this is not what I'm suggesting today. But that's the way it was then. No man ever came into her quarters except her husband. She never attended public meetings or assemblies. And she seldom appeared on the streets unless she was accompanied by another. So very much like Middle Eastern culture today, women were secluded. They were sequestered. They didn't have the freedom that you have today. Ladies, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yet, just because we have the freedoms today doesn't mean the traditional roles and responsibilities go out the window. We're thankful for the freedom that we have in Christ, but we're thankful that God programmed us, and he did. There's a husband and there's a wife, and we're equal in many ways, really in all ways, but we have different roles, and we need to be faithful to do what God has called us to do, and it means obedience to his word, as we opened with this morning. She's to be kind, that's pretty obvious, good-natured, useful, pleasant, agreeable, joyful, happy. Sounds like the seven dwarves. Upright, honorable, a woman who just lives right. Subject to her husband. Now, we've talked about this when we studied Colossians. We talked about this when we studied Ephesians. Listen, again, going back to the biblical text, this is not my idea. But in 1 Corinthians 11:3, Paul says to the Corinthian church, another Greek culture, I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. That's God's definition for the family in terms of spiritual authority. That means that the man has an important role to play and the woman has an important role to play. But to be subject to your husband means to obey, yes, submit, yield, voluntarily give in, and I love this word, cooperate. Cooperate. That's probably the best word of them all. God has called husbands to be the spiritual head of the family. Our Savior Jesus Christ's headship over the church is our example. So, it's only possible for women to submit to godly husbands when their husbands are lovingly submitted to the Lord. Amen? So there's two roles. We submit to the Lord, they submit to us, gentlemen. And ladies, you submit to us as we submit to the Lord. That works. It does. But both people have to do their part. Both are in submission. And if we understand that, there's not an issue of who's better than someone else. You're both wonderful people living according to God's order. Now, I know that sounds overly traditional, but it's biblical. It's the way it is. And if husbands are submitted to the Lord, then wives are expected to submit. And wives can even win unbelieving husbands to Christ through their submission. Do you know that? Peter says so. So if you're married to some heathen and you're here this morning, you can actually win him for Christ by living in this way, within reason. I don't think anyone here expects you to submit to anything that's ungodly or just flat out wrong or abusive. But in general, if we take this position, our marriages will be healthy. To be good examples to the world, that's what women are called to do here. Young and old, they're called to be good examples to the world of what the Word of God teaches. You know, our sinful actions can discredit the Word of God in the eyes of believers. In other words, wow, they're getting a divorce? I thought they were Christians. Man, my neighbor, I hear him screaming every night, and they go to church. You realize that, right? You people kind of hear that stuff. We think they don't. Or they hear you're at work, and, you know, cubes don't have walls, they're kind of like half walls, and you're screaming and fighting with your wife. Everyone knows. Don't kid yourself, they do. Our sinful actions can discredit the Word of God in the eyes of unbelievers, and a lack of Christian character can turn away those who are seeking the truth. So, our responsibility, ladies, gentlemen, young, old, we'll talk about the younger men next week and talk about those who are in slavery because there were many slaves in the church next week. But for today, that's enough. Let's just think about this. We've been challenged in so many ways as it relates to women's ministry, ladies, men, as it relates to your character, as to discipling others, and ladies, you've been encouraged in ministry. Women are always coming to me and saying, can women get involved in ministry? What's the answer to that, ladies? Yes, or perhaps absolutely. In fact, it's their responsibility. But remember, responsibility, our response to God's ability. Let's pray as the worship team comes up. Lord Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, these are sometimes controversial topics, but we see all of these things through the eyes of love. You want us to live healthy, self-controlled, blessed lives. You've given us an order. You've given us some direction as to how to live our lives in such a way where we can bring honor to you and love one another. Lord, help our older gentlemen here, those that are more mature, to reach out to the younger men. Equip them. Help them to be good examples. Help our older ladies here, the older women, the more mature women, to be those types of people as well, and especially to take upon them the responsibility to train, not just teach, but to train the younger women in all matters, whether it's how to cook or how to care for their kids or the home or how to be a working mom and still be a good mom at home. Whatever it is, Lord, I pray that you would equip and enable, anoint and ordain not only our women's ministers here, but also all of the women in our church. Not just that they can minister to the women here, but that they can minister to the women outside of here and the men likewise. That the world wouldn't be able to malign the Word of God because we're living according to the Word of God. Lord, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.